Welcome you to week one of Walking with My Redeemer, and this is Lessons from the Book of Ruth. We're still in the chapter one this week and next week also. But when we opened up the book last week, we studied those first two verses, and we watched this family of four people leave Bethlehem and Judah and sojourn to Moab. And we remembered that we kind of focused on that word boundary, that Judah represented a boundary that God had placed in their lives, something wonderful that he had given them. And Moab, in the same way, represented sort of an anti-boundary. It was a boundary that God had said to them, no relations with those people, don't go there. And we watched this family take the exact opposite journey on our maps from where God had directed his children to go into the land and occupy the land that he wanted to give them. And now this family was traversing almost those exact opposite steps. And we pointed out that although our Bible is the story about God and his program with the people that he has created, also, when we look in the Bible sometimes, we in the narratives, we can see stories of people that show us something about ourselves. And we can see ourselves as we look at these individuals and people as if we're putting a mirror up to our face. And last week, we sort of looked at Elimelech, and we could put that mirror up to our face and recognize, yeah, that's in it, in me too, to make some bad decisions that go against God's boundaries. And today we're going to look at his wife, Naomi, and see maybe what we can learn from her as well. Last week I quoted, without writing it down, back to the boundary situation, I had quoted from Psalm 16, which says, "You have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." And probably the first element we learned last week was to pay attention to God's boundaries that he has placed in our life. Be mindful, be thoughtful of what those boundaries are, how we can please him by maintaining that blessing that he's given us. So now this week you've studied the next 10 verses, and we're going to have plenty of time for discussion today. So let's read starting in verse 3, and then we'll pray again. It says, "But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." And Lord, we do ask you to open up our minds and our hearts and make our spirits soft and humble to the words that you might want to speak to us, because we know that in passages like these, it's very unique and individual to each one of us, and that you do desire to speak to your children. You desire for us to see your character, to see your plan for us. And so we ask that you, by your Spirit, would make our hearts open. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now we are sadly faced with the harsh reality that one person's choices affect other people, right? Last week, we focused, like I said, on Elimelech, and this week, we're going to look at Naomi, who is the recipient of his choices. Every one of us in this room has been the recipient of the consequences of someone else's decisions, right? Maybe our parents, maybe a child, maybe a spouse, maybe a boss. But we've all been the recipient of the consequences of someone else's decisions. That's life. That's just how it goes. That's something we share in common. But there she is. There's Ruth, left in Moab, a foreign country, with three tombstones and two Moabite daughter-in-laws. This is where she is now. And, you know, my heart really aches for her as I think about her as a real person. A real person who really lived and really faced this. My heart aches, and I've ached for myself and a lot of other people who have been left sitting in a situation that they wouldn't have chosen on their own. And often we do say the word, if only. But before we all sink into a pool of regret here, as we maybe play back our own decisions and consequences, here's where we need to remember that God's sovereign plan is way bigger than any person's decisions, okay? God's plan was bigger than Sarah's unwise decision to needle her husband and say, oh, it must be through your maidservant that we're supposed to produce an heir, okay? God's plan was bigger than that, and he was able to supersede that. God's plan was bigger than Joseph's brothers that thought it a great idea when the Midianite merchants came by to just sell Joseph to them and off into slavery. Bad decision, but look how God redeemed it. Joseph was the one that saved his brothers, right? And we think about the young, zealous Saul, as he was, it says, breathing out murderous threats to the church. Bad decision, but God took that young man and plucked him out, and he turned some bad decisions into much better things. And so that is our focus and our happy place, our happy thought, as we even process and think about consequences that we have suffered from people's decisions. God's plan is bigger, stronger, better. That is walking with my Redeemer. God redeems things. When you redeem a pop can, you turn one thing into another thing. You turn an empty, useless piece of junk into a nickel, right? That's the nature of redemption. It turns something somewhat useless into something good. And I thought about that verse in Isaiah chapter 61, the phrase, beauty for ashes, it caught my attention. And it says, comfort for all who mourn and grieve in Zion. Certainly that's where Naomi's address was. You know, mourning and grieving. Comfort for all who mourn and grieve. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. If you don't remember anything else this morning, beauty for ashes. That's what God does in our life. We're at the ashes part of the story, and it's not going to get much better for another week or two, so don't go away. Keep coming back, because we're going to get to the beauty part. But we are literally at the ashes part of the story. So, but before we leave this subject of bad decisions, I do want to say that as you're processing this, if you are suffering from some bad choice on your own part, maybe some rebellion, some wandering from the boundaries that God placed in your life, I just want to say, don't leave the pages of this study and don't sleep another night before you stop, drop, and repent and go back to the place that you need to be at. This is something that the Lord stirs up in our hearts as we study the Word. And in your study guide, we had written Psalm 32, which is a really great thing to read and process if there is some element of our lives that we see that as we look at the reflection in ourselves of Naomi. So back to Naomi here. Let's start reading in verse 6. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So after a decade, the news had reached Naomi that the famine was over. And not just that the famine was over. Is this not one of the most beautiful phrases? It says, the Lord had visited his people and given them food. That is so beautiful. It doesn't just say, so the rain came. No, this is the hand of the Lord. The Lord himself visited the people and gave them food. And what does that imply? To me, I think about a community revival. I think about a community of people, the land of Judah, that chose to reconnect with God, that chose to turn back to his ways, whatever they had wandered from in their life. They were making the choice to reconnect, to have a revival. And this is what a revival looks like. A revival is happy agreement between God and his people, right? Don't you hate missing revivals? I was in fourth grade playing in snowdrifts when the West Coast Jesus People revival happened. And I always felt rather glum. It's like, I missed it. I wasn't there. But revivals have a way of spreading beyond the borders of where they begin. And just like our 60s Jesus People revival that began on the West Coast spread across our nation and really across the world, God was doing a thing. This revival in Judah spreaded beyond the borders. And it said she heard in the land of Moab that God had visited his people. Think about that. She heard all the way over there. How much connection is there? That things were better, that people were reconnecting with the Lord. So it says in verse 8, she said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. Now they'd already set out right to go. They were on their way, headed to Judah, and she says, go back. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of a husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, no, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? And we'll stop there. And so as Moabites, there wouldn't have been much opportunity in the land of Judah. There shouldn't have been much opportunity in the land of Judah for them to gain husbands, because remember that the Israelites were not supposed to take foreign wives because it would corrupt them. So that's why she's saying all this kind of odd language, like, are you going to wait for me to have a baby so that that child could be your husband? Like, this is crazy. But that's why she was saying that, because that would be probably their only hope to have a husband would be through Naomi herself. So it sounds kind of odd to us. But, you know, and there are some comments and questions in your study guide about some of other Naomi's possible feelings about this. And I'm just going to let you discuss that and all that those things imply. But the fact remains that both of these wives wanted to go to Judah. And they asked to be taken along. And that intrigues me, because I can't process that. I can't process that strong of a connection. And maybe she was a great gal. Maybe that's all there is to it. She was just a super charismatic mother-in-law and they just sincerely loved her. Maybe. But I kind of think that that God's working too in this. And I did think about something, that even though Naomi had been dislodged from her spiritual heritage, from her spiritual connection, there was yet something compelling in her. There was something that remained. And you know, I've seen that over the years. Sometimes I just can't figure it out. But sometimes people who once walk happily with the Lord and walk into a season of disobedience or rebellion, sometimes people come with them back to the Lord. Have you seen that? It's a mystery of how God works. And it just shows me that God is so much bigger than me doing everything perfectly, than you doing everything perfectly. Even in rebellion, there can be something compelling about you, that people are drawn to the Lord through, you know, who we are. And I don't really think that Naomi's in rebellion at this point, but we do find where her temperament is. And lastly, the last phrase is that from her own lips, she said to her daughters-in-law, she says, for it is exceedingly bitter for me that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And this opens a window into her heart, and we can see that the once Mrs. Pleasant has now turned bitter. And who does she blame? Who does she blame for this whole thing? That may be another window into human nature, of how we respond in situations. I know I've heard it a lot from people. I can't believe that God has let this happen to me, or this or that. And maybe we do that. Maybe when we find ourselves in sour circumstances, it's our nature just to blame God. Now, we have no way of knowing about Naomi. if she was all in on this move or if she was against it. We have, the narrative doesn't tell us. So we have no idea if she was like Sarah and just saying, Elimelech, there is no food. That, look at that pantry. Go look. It is empty. You got to do something, and you got to do something now, and we have to blah, 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 blah. Right? That could have been her. We don't know. Or he could have come to her one day and said, I've had it. We're going. And she was like, no, don't go. This is, we don't know if she was culpable in this decision or if she was merely a victim of the decision. But either way, at the moment, she's verbally blaming her circumstances on the hand of the Lord, which at least is honest and in agreement with her heart. I like people who are honest. But God never leaves us there. When we get bitter, when we get to the point of blaming God for things, he never leaves us there. It may take a while, but he is going to work and work and not leave us alone and force a change. And he's about to force a change in Naomi's attitude. And we're going to find throughout the story as we study, and by the time we get to the end, we're going to be looking at a different Naomi than what we're looking at today. And I pondered this. There's nothing about it in the study guide, but this is important for us. Do we allow ourselves to change spiritually? And do we allow people around us the opportunity to become a different person and to change? Or do we typecast them? We don't want to typecast Naomi, although it's easy to at this point, isn't it? We look at her and we say, oh, I know girls just like you. There you are. I'll put you into this bucket. I know who you are. I'll leave you in that bucket. That's who you are to me. Or do we allow the people the opportunity for God to change their heart, to soften their heart, for them to turn from bitter back to Mrs. Pleasant? And that might be something that God might stir up this morning for you to consider that. Have I restrained some people in my family and just not given them the opportunity to change in my own mind, in my perception of who they are? And so the last observation we want to make is that Naomi, through this bitterness of soul and her misapplied blame, even though she doesn't really seem like a likely candidate to head to the revival, she points her feet in the right direction and she moves. And I love that about her. And we can learn a lot from that concept. Taking steps in the right direction, even if our heart is in the wrong place. You know, our feet don't have any emotions, and they can be trusted. Sometimes we just point our feet in the right direction and say, go, lead. I am not in this at all, but just go, and my heart will catch up. Like, I've never been in a place where my feet are a mile down the road. My heart's back there. It'll follow. It'll stay there. And so we ask, as we're applying this today, we should ask ourselves, is there some place in your life that you need to return today? Maybe a place with the Lord that you once enjoyed, and you either you walked away from it, or it just slipped out of your fingers through laziness or whatever. Or maybe the difficulties of life have just soured your hopes and dreams of victorious Christian living, and you feel like you are three orbits away from anything that looks like a happy, victorious Christian, and you don't know how to get back. Maybe you made a bad decision along the way, and something has died. There's ashes, and you feel lonely, and you feel vulnerable. Or maybe you're the victim of a bad decision and things have died, things have been lost, and you feel lonely and vulnerable. And so maybe you can really relate to Naomi and the study today. And maybe you've even said the words, the hand of the Lord has been against me. But we remember what I told you to remember, beauty for ashes. Okay? Beauty for ashes. Famines don't last forever. We look for the revival. We point our feet in that direction, and we move. God is in the business of writing a much greater story in the world and in our lives than the little story that we might be looking at. He's not hindered by bad decisions, yours or others. God is going to write something incredibly beautiful as we keep going through this study, as we keep week after week seeing what God's plan is, how he wants to redeem not only Naomi through the daughter-in-law Ruth, but the whole world, all of mankind. We know Ruth has to follow along because she's got to be the great-great-grandmother, right? So I think it's just great-grandmother. I don't know, I have the hardest time with that. But anyway, here's another thing just to remember. Point your feet in the right direction and just move. Father, we thank you for this glimpse into Naomi's heart, how we can process it ourselves. And Lord, I pray in all the very small or the larger ways that this applies to the lives of those here in this room, those hearing this message online. Lord, I pray that you would work and give direction to us. Show us how to honor you and please you. Lord, help us to point our hearts to that place where we lift up our eyes to you, we seek you, we desire to be once again within the boundaries that you have given us, Lord, and that we can receive that blessing from you. I pray, Lord, as we discuss now, that you would be among our groups and just help our hearts to be encouraged by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.